So this morning, we're back in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been looking at God's commands to wives, verse 22 through 24, and then we looked at the commands to husbands in verses 25 and following. And this morning, we're not going to continue to examine the commands to husbands, although granted, it is still needed, fellas. But what we're going to do is focus in on what is stated in our passage in the latter part of the chapter regarding Christ's care for us. It's the care that husbands are to imitate, and so it belongs in this passage where God is commanding husbands to care for their wives. Having looked at that last week, though, what we're going to really dig into is this amazing fact that Jesus cares for us as his body. So to set that up, though, let's begin at verse 25 and then read through verse 33. Let's hear God's good word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God's word. Let's pray and ask God to bless us with it. God, please, by the power of your Spirit, give us insight into what this means, because we know it's far bigger than us. It's far beyond us. This is mystery revealed, but we need your Spirit to really know it and to embrace it. So by that Spirit, Lord, help us to understand, and by that same Spirit, drive the truth deep within us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is giving these instructions to husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. If you're a husband and you missed it, you can go back online and listen to the sermon I preached on that last week, or many others. It's the internet, so there's a lot of sermons on this that you could go back and listen to. And husbands, I say that to you because it is important that you dig into that. And I say that to you, most of you, with your wives sitting next to you. So if you didn't hear it last week, maybe together you could listen to that. So important. But within that, this passage where Paul is commanding the husbands to love their wives, we see these numerous and profound statements about how Christ loves the church. And we began to look at those even last week. We looked at the fact that Christ loves his church so much that he gave himself for her. A full and complete self-giving is the kind of love that Jesus has for us. He gave himself for the church, and we understand that to mean the entirety of his person handed over on our behalf for us and handed over to death. So great was his love. So great is his love. We also noted the fact that Jesus did that because his desire is to set us apart, to purify us, and to give us honor as his bride. So he lays down his life for the church that he might sanctify her, that he might set her apart as holy, cleanse her, and present him to himself without spot or wrinkle. So if you are a believer, profoundly, that means that Jesus, in the entirety of his person, loves you so much that he's given himself up for you. And he has set you apart from your guilt, shame, and sin, cleansed you, and gives you honor as his holy bride, guaranteeing that one day you will be presented before him in full perfection. That is what it means to be a believer, Christ giving himself for you and setting you apart, having cleansed you and given you honor despite all the shame that you deserve. And today we come to a third in this passage, wonderful statement about Christ's affection for us, his care for us. And we read it there regarding the fact that we are his body. Paul says, in the same way husbands should love their wives, now note, as their own body, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Did you see that? Christ nourishes and cherishes us. He cares for us as his own body. And that's what we want to unpack this morning. What it means for Jesus to care for us as his own body. This means us as a group, the church, but then also us as individuals, as part of that people. What does it mean that Jesus cares for us as his own body? And we're going to start by noting the importance of knowing this. I want you to think about this for a minute. This is, I hope it just strikes you. I hope you instantly want to know, yeah, what does that mean that Jesus cares for me as his own body? Because what could be greater than knowing the care and love of Jesus? But just to make sure that we realize the full importance of this, I want you to look again with me at verses 29 through 31, and I want you to see the purpose of marriage, the reason that God created marriage. And this is going to connect with how important it is for us to know Christ's nourishing care. But follow me on this. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, that's originally referring, we think, to marriage, and says this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Follow the logic of what Paul has done there. He has said, husbands, love your wives as your own body. Why? Because that's the way Jesus loves his church. We are members of his body. And then to demonstrate, to prove, this is amazing, to prove that the church has been joined to Jesus as one body, he looks back to Genesis and quotes a passage that we thought had to do with marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I thought that had to do with marriage. It did have to do with marriage, absolutely. But not primarily, as it turns out. This mystery is profound. This one body mystery, this two shall become one flesh idea. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Do you see what Paul is saying? God created marriage for the purpose of pointing to Christ and the church. It's not that Christ and the church comes along and God looks back and goes, oh, whoa, marriage works as a kind of analogy there, so I'm going to use that to teach about Christ and the church. It's the other way around. God creates marriage as a model, to imitate Christ and the church. That means the primary purpose of marriage is not to propagate the species. That's derivative. The primary purpose of marriage is not to be an anchor for society. That's derivative of the primary purpose. The primary purpose of marriage is to demonstrate, display, to teach, to exemplify the relationship that Christ has with the church. And at the center of that is the fact that Christ cares for his church as his own body. Do you see how desperately God wants us to understand his care for us as his own body? He created the most basic institution in human society, something that is central to who we are, for the purpose of displaying our relationship with him. So we have marriage seminars, and we should. I've got a stack this high in my office of books on marriage, and that's great. But there, in our minds, in our hearts, there should be far more marriage seminars on Christ's care for the church, on what it means for us to be joined to him, because that is so much more fundamental and important. The whole purpose of marriage is to point to it. So I hope I've convinced you this is so important. Let's then dive in. How does Christ care for us? He cares for us as his own body. And to begin to digest what that care is, to begin to digest what that means, let's just start by thinking about the closeness of our connection with Jesus. To know how he cares for us as his own body, we need to first understand what it means that we are his body, how we are joined to him, the two becoming one flesh. There's a lot of different ways we could describe this, I guess. I'm going to stumble towards helping us hopefully understand it better. But most basically, I think we could say the closeness of Jesus with us, as it turns out, means that our persons, although distinct, are intertwined. The line between us and Jesus has been blurred all the way up to the point or stopping short of confusing our identities. So we're still two different people, me and Jesus, you and Jesus, Bob and Jesus, still two different people, but although different, our persons have been intertwined so that it can be accurately said the two have become one. I'm still Mark, he is still Christ. You guys understand that, right? Yeah. I'm still Mark, he is still Christ. But even though the difference between us is maintained, the distance between us is collapsed. The distance between us is utterly collapsed. And who I am is changed into one who can never be thought of apart from him. And who he is, who Jesus is, has been changed into one who can never be thought of apart from me, apart from you. I'm a Christian now. That means his name has been placed upon me. And he is Jesus the Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who in his divinity is absolutely unchanging, immutable. He is forever the same. That second person of the Trinity, though, took on human nature and now forever bears the name Savior, Jesus, and the title, the Christ. The title given to the one who saves his people from his sins. So forever now, the second person of the Trinity cannot be properly thought of apart from us and his saving work for us. I mean, it's implicit in the passage itself. Therefore, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ, or the Christ and the church. That title designates Jesus according to his function, according to his relationship with us. And so it's impossible now to ever think of the Son, the Word, apart from him having become flesh and being our Savior, being the Christ, and us being his body. You can't think of the one without the other. Our persons, although distinct, have been fully intertwined. The two have become one. Who we are fundamentally includes him, and who he is fundamentally includes us. You can think of each of us, but you can't properly think of either of us apart from the other. I mean, we do it all the time, but it's improper, you see? I just think of you as you. Just think of me as me. I just think of me as me. I think of Jesus as, that's an improper way of thinking. Jesus would have us think of ourselves always as intertwined, as attached to him, and to think of him in connection with his body. This is displayed perfectly clear to the Apostle Paul with the very, very first revelation given by Jesus to the Apostle Paul. We see it throughout the book of Ephesians. We see it clearly here in our passage, Paul making this amazing connection that marriage points to Christ and the church in terms of this idea of union. But the idea of union, the idea of intertwining us with Jesus, was with the Apostle Paul from the very first words spoken to him by Jesus Christ. Because you remember those words. I feel like I've mentioned them recently in some context. You remember the words spoken by Jesus to the Apostle Paul when he confronts him on the road to Damascus. Let me just read from Acts chapter 9 and hear this, because you need to know how astounding this is. This is as Paul is being converted. Immediately before Paul is converted, he's out to destroy the people of God. So we read this. But Saul, also Paul, same, just different forms of the different names that refer to the same guy. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Who is Paul after? A very distinct group of people. He's after the disciples of the Lord. Okay? He's not breathing threats against Jesus. As far as he's concerned, Jesus is dead. They saw to that. He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest and asks him for a letter to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's kind of subtle. We might miss it. We shouldn't miss this. You see what Jesus is doing there? He can't think of his people apart from himself. And he's driving that home to the Apostle Paul right from the start. Our persons have been intertwined. The two have become one flesh. Another way to think about this closeness, I'm going to go on about this for a second. Another way to think about this closeness is to realize that all of Christ, all that Christ has it belongs to us. And Paul has been bringing this out throughout the book of Ephesians. Christ's property belongs to us. His power belongs to us. His position belongs to us. His passion, meaning Christ's love and determination, has been given over to us. So way back in chapter 1, we read this, that Christ's property belongs to us. Verse 11 of chapter 1, we read, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, in Jesus," which means what? Attached to Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. Other places in Paul, we're called co-heirs with Christ. All of Christ's property has become ours. You're starting to see, wow, yeah, this is a lot like marriage. All of Christ's power has become ours, meaning it is for us. Chapter 1:22, he put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church. God gave Christ all power and authority and gave Christ as the one in power and authority to the church. Christ, in all power and authority, amazingly, belongs to us. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Everything that Christ has is ours. His property, his power, his position. We learned of that in chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then notice this. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are said to be seated now in the heavenly places. Why? Because you've left earth. No, because Jesus has left earth. Jesus is seated in heaven now. And God does not think of him apart from you, or you apart from him. You are in heaven, in Jesus. And then we come to our passage where it reveals his passion is for us. He cares for us as his own body. The two have become one flesh. Think with me about, this is, you know, hard to conceive of in one way, but marriage does help us conceive of it. Our marriages are pathetic representations of this. And yet, here's the point. Even our pathetic representations of this still enable us to get a sense. Still enable us to get a sense of it. I had the sad experience recently of getting to know what was happening with some friends of mine over Facebook, which is in itself a sad experience. That it has to go down that way, right? Little blips and blurbs and isolated whats and, you know, random statements and half the story and all that kind of stuff. But these are friends that I was very close to. I learned a lot about marriage from them. For the entire time I knew them, they were married and seeking to live out a gospel marriage. When I knew one, I knew the other. Knowing Joe, it was with Sally. Knowing Sally, it was with Joe. Like a lot of married couples, we know you can't fully, they're two different people, yes, but you can't fully think of the one without the other. They're stuck together. The two have become one flesh. And the fact of that was driven home because I've checked back in with them now on Facebook. And for some reason, justified or not, I have no idea. I don't know the story. they've gotten divorced, and I saw a picture of one of them with a new fiance, and I didn't know how to process it, except it struck me as I responded in such a way that I thought, that's a violation of who you are. Like, what is this? I don't know this person anymore. I don't know this person anymore. Well, that's, in one way, that's not true at all. Of course I know this person. They were always a different person. And yet, in one way, it's perfectly accurate because I knew them in marriage and properly considered the one attached to the other. So knowing the one, I also knew them in attachment always with the other. And then this other person comes along and they're supposed to, and I don't know what to do with it. It's just maybe, and maybe it was justified. You get what I'm saying? I'm not making a comment on whether or not they had the right to do it. But the phenomenon of it, the experience of it, the way it impacts me, is no, that's not who they are. I don't know this person anymore. Because the two had become one flesh. Now that's a negative example, but the positives do abound, don't they? The old people that have been together so long, they start to almost look like each other. Isn't it weird? The way they act starts to... And the one dies and the other shortly follows. Why? Because the two have become one flesh. And God is saying, that mystery is profound, but I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. So think with me about what this means regarding his care for us. It means he cares for us as much as he cares for himself. He cares for us as much as he cares for himself. It's never a question as to whether or not he will exercise his full resources in taking care of us. Never a question at all. To take care of us, to respond to us, is reflex now for Christ. Do you understand? It's reflex, the way a man cares for his own body. Just take your hand and slap the person next to you, the backside of the head. Just whack them hard. Nobody? It's going to... Savannah, you had an opportunity right there to smack your sister. We all know, obviously, you do that and the person is instantly going to clinch up, maybe strike back, what have you. Even the smallest little poke and you'll get a reaction from the person. It's what we call reflex. It's automatic. There's no hit. Huh. There was pain involved in that, but I don't know if I care at all. Let me think about my relationship with that experience. It's instant and automatic. And get this, that's the way Jesus cares for us. The moment something hits us, it is reflex in him. He cares about us as much as he cares about himself. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't quite... Can that really be true given the fact that he's God? I mean, isn't it the case that God pursues his own glory above everything else? This almost seems, doesn't it, that to say God cares for us as he cares for himself, it's as Reformed folks, we're like, no, but we know this. We don't want to be man-centered. We are God-centered, properly so, and his glory matters above all things. God properly cares about himself above all things. What is God's chief passion? It's what our chief passion should be. It is the glory of his name. We're straight on that, right? Maybe this truth doesn't impact you because you're thinking, of course God cares for me. Why wouldn't he? I'm awesome. No, you have to realize this is just not the case at all. God's glory matters above all things. So how is it that we can then say God cares for us as he cares for himself. If his glory matters above all things, it's because God has attached his own glory to our glory. God's glory has been intertwined with our well-being now, such that if we are not glorified, he is not glorified. He doesn't think any longer of his glory apart from our good. They are together now, always, which means, amazingly, it means every aspect of your life is, it says this, every aspect of your life is his greatest concern. Every detail, every moment of your life, all of God is fully possessed in care for you, even to the smallest little detail. As Christ says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. He is glorified in us. Now, we have an image of God that doesn't compute with that, because we think of him maybe as being well-meaning but barely competent sort of do-gooder, where he wants to help us out when he can, but there's so much stuff going on. So we're like, okay, I know God cares for me, but we live our lives not understanding what it means for him to care for us as his body. And so we think there's all these things going on in our lives, and God cares about the big picture, the general stuff. If it's big, he'll try to step in and help if he can, but he's got a lot on his plate. Or we think of him as being fully capable, but he's most of the time separated and not really interested, and he will maybe at some point step in with the big stuff. So he's promised he's going to be faithful to us, but that means when we really need him, he'll let us hang out there. We're on our own unless we really need him, and then we can count on him coming in. Or we think of him as the angry, frustrated, judgmental overlord who is always sort of torn about whether or not he's going to bless us. And he's still wrestling with that as he sees us wrestling with him. And he notices our sin, and he's, I want to love him and take, but I don't know if I'm going to really, that person, bless them. But we need to see that Jesus is the one who doesn't struggle at all with being in control of every single little detail. He is in absolute authority, and far from being judgmental, he's the one that bore judgment for us. And far from being in any way disconnected, distant, he has joined himself to us as his body. He cares about every detail of our lives with the fullness of who he is. How can we not be filled with security in this? And get this, it's not simply a right we have to live in this kind of security, to live with the knowledge that I can't and should not ever think of myself as separate from Jesus or him from me. So great is his care for me. I'm one body with him. It's not only that we have the right to do that, it's that as a Christian, that's what you're called to do. You're called to walk around with that kind of confidence. You're called to walk around with that kind of hope, with realizing that honor has been given to you, to understand how the glory of God has been attached to your glory. Christ said to the Father, glorify them with me. I want them to be with me where I am because I am glorified in them. It is not just your right, it is the call upon your life to live in that identity. I'm part of the body of Christ. We are joined and we are one. But also know that even when you don't properly live in that, it doesn't change the fact that it is. He's still caring for you, even when you fail. Now, let me say two things in closing about suffering and about sin, because we should be struck at the amazing fact of what this means for us, joined to Christ's body so that he cares for us even as he cares for himself. But that's going to raise up in our minds, yeah, but what about my suffering and what about my sin? Quickly, far too quickly, way too fast on these two things. But please note that it means with suffering, we have to know that he's using it. Not just that he sees it, not just that he will overcome it, we have to see that he is using it. Paul says, our present sufferings are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. We are told that all things work together for good for those who love Jesus. The full wisdom, power, scope of his authority is at work in every detail of our lives, which includes our sufferings, which means our sufferings will not be wasted. Now, in one sense, I say that's far too short to just jump on that little topic, that big topic with such few words. On the other hand, that's what we can say about them. And we can't say a lot more. But we say that, we can say that with confidence. They will not be wasted. We can know that, not because we understand how that's all going to work out, not because we fully see the process and the dynamics of that fact that Jesus is using these sufferings actually for good, as bad as they are, using them for good. We don't understand that process, but we can trust those statements because we can trust the fact that we are one body with him, and he is caring for us as he cares for himself. His glory is tied up with your glory. And through his own suffering, he has achieved our glory, and so we can trust him. We can trust him in our suffering. He's doing it for glory. Somehow, some way, he's working it for glory. It's guaranteed. And then secondly, well, what about our sin? Is it really true that he is stuck to me? We are one flesh. He cares for me as he cares for himself, even with my sin? The answer is absolutely. All of this was brought about through his self-giving sacrifice for you. And I want us to close by looking at a passage that drives home the unbreakable commitment of Jesus to us, even in the midst of our sin. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. We're almost done, I promise, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. And there we're going to see something very striking regarding Christ's gracious commitment to us, that this care for us as his body is forever, it's for always, it's despite our sin. In other words, our sin, as long as we are clinging to him, our sin does not break this bond that we have with Jesus. Hear that. Your sin does not break this bond you have with Jesus. Rather, the bond you have with Jesus is actually what leads us and compels us and drives us to forsake the sin. The sin does not ever leave Jesus to forsake us. The fact that we are joined forever to him leads us to forsake the sin. Notice how this is worked out in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says this, verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Same concept we've been looking at, right? Your bodies are members of Jesus. He says, Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. See what Paul is saying here. We are members of Jesus Christ, like fully, absolutely. This is not just analogy. We are members of Jesus Christ. So the members of our body belong to Jesus. And he said, so that you need to realize then that if you then join yourself to a prostitute, get this, you're joining Jesus to the prostitute. Now, two things follow from this. The first, as a graphic as a presentation of the truth that is, it is also built on grace. Because notice what Paul is getting at here. He doesn't say, don't join yourself to a prostitute because that will destroy your union with Christ. He doesn't say, don't join yourself to a prostitute because Christ will not be joined to a prostitute, and you will therefore no longer be joined to Jesus. You see what he says? Don't join yourself to a prostitute, because by doing so, you will be joining Jesus to a prostitute. And how in the world could you do that? But you notice how that's built on grace. It means even an awful graphic sin as that does not destroy the union that we have with Jesus Christ. Nothing breaks that, because it is founded purely not on you and your goodness, but purely on the grace of Jesus for you. And Paul's logic is, knowing you're stuck to Jesus like that, knowing the honor of it, knowing the joy of it, knowing the wonder of it, therefore, how could you do that sin? But it starts with knowing that the two have become one flesh. Live in the reality of Christ's care for you. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we do thank you that the wonder of your love goes beyond the brain's ability to fully process, the heart's ability to fully grab, because it is bigger than us and better than us and more wonderful than we would ever come up with. But Lord, even though it is all of those things, so big, so mysterious, you have revealed it to us, and you intend for us to know it and to live in it. So may that be the case. Help us, Jesus, to live in the honor and the wonder and the purity and the security of being joined to you. And may we know deep, deep down that you care for us and you nourish us as your own body. And so be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.